Brother. Been well fed this past week. It's been good to hear the preaching, a blessing to partake in that a little bit, but really just to get a concentrated dose of the Word of God, and that from a spectrum of different preachers, different experience. So to those other preachers, I appreciate it. Thank you. I know the Lord's definitely dealt with me over the past couple of days now. So Numbers chapter 33, begin in verse 1, just read a few verses, and then kind of skip down about 10 verses or so. But in Numbers chapter 33, verse 1, the Bible says, "These are the journeys of the children of Israel, which went forth out of the land of Egypt with their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. And Moses wrote their goings out according to their journeys by the commandment of the Lord. And these are their journeys according to their goings out. They departed from Ramses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the morrow after the Passover. The children of Israel went out with a high hand in the sight of all the Egyptians. For the Egyptians buried all their firstborn, saith the Lord, which the Lord, had smitten among them. Upon their gods also the Lord executed judgments." Skip down with me to verse 11. The Bible says in Numbers 33:11, "And they removed from the Red Sea and encamped in the wilderness of Sin. And they took their journey out of the wilderness of Sin and encamped in Dophka." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for these pure words. Thank you for the holy book that we know we can give glory to and praise to, that you have magnified these words above your very name. Father, I pray that your word would be taught with all boldness and power, that you would have what you want spoken, said the right way. Father, please cleanse my heart and mind, these lips, in your precious blood. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I need you in this time to present your word the right way, that you would feed the brethren through it. We love you. Thank you for this opportunity. We look forward to seeing you soon in your perfect timing. And we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, the passage here we looked at, just a very, very brief overview of Israel's departure from Egypt. Now, I'm not going to speak necessarily in that, rather do a topical study on the wilderness. In fact, the title of this study is just simply The Wilderness. Now, I didn't purposely plan it that way from the last sermon leading into this. I believe this is what the Lord gave, and hopefully will be a blessing to you. But, you know, when we say the wilderness, when preaching and wilderness or the Christian life, you think of it as a hard time. You think of it as maybe a rough time you go through, not much light, maybe some wandering. You'd be correct in those things, but for me personally, I know when I hear wilderness, it just kind of become a cliche word. Yeah, it's the wilderness. What exactly is the wilderness? What exactly does that mean for you and me as Bible believers? We are not, of course, literally, physically in a desert, barren wilderness right now. In fact, we have it pretty good in this country. So what is the wilderness, the spiritually applied for the believer? Now, we're just going to get into that a little bit today, but before we do, turn with me back to Numbers 15. Numbers chapter 15. This is by no means an all-definitive study on the wilderness. This I'm sure you'll find a lot more in it. These are just about six or so things that just came across in my personal reading study. It was definitely a blessing to me. Hopefully it will be the same for you. So Numbers 15, you know, leading up to this chapter, we have 13 and 14 where the children of Israel are right at the brink of getting into the land. It's only been about a couple years or so. From them coming out of Egypt, the Lord knew they weren't ready for battle, so he brought them a long way around. They've seen his miraculous provision. This is after the 12 spies went into the land, and you know what happens. You heard about that about a week ago. They don't go in. They pull up an evil report. They say, "We can't do it. Let's turn back." And honestly, God probably would have had mercy with them from their first rebellion, saying, "We're not going in," because you don't see the Lord actually step in until they talk about stoning those who are saying, "We can go in." And when that happens, the Lord cuts it off and says, "Okay, I'm done. You guys are going to wander 40 years and die in the wilderness." 20 years old and upward, all the men of war able to go forth to the battle, and it happens. But yet in Numbers 15, you've seen this before. I believe it was actually from this pulpit where I first noticed it in a study not so long ago. Numbers 15, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land of your habitations, which I give unto you." You know, that's very insightful because it shows that the Lord is interested in you going on. Immediately after their rebellion, and God says, "When ye be come into the land." You know, the wilderness isn't forever. I will say that as we get into looking at specifically what this wilderness is, what it means for the believer. But just to give you some hope your wilderness isn't forever. The Lord wants you to go on. You may have fallen in some sin, you know, but the Bible says in Proverbs 24:16, a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. The Lord is interested in you going on. Maybe you weren't the person at fault. Maybe like Joseph, we read in Genesis, you were cast into some pit from envious brethren. Someone else's sin and fall and mess up, just like Caleb and Joshua, they didn't sin, but the children of Israel did, and yet they have the consequences of someone else's sin on them. Yet Joseph was faithful, and the Lord made him second ruler in all of Egypt. Just want to show you that whether it's your own doing or someone else's doing, you're in a wilderness, it doesn't last forever. And that's important to keep in mind while we look through these different things. So with that, go ahead and firstly turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, we'll kind of be turning a bit through passages. Won't really have to hold your hand anywhere. Rather, we'll just try to go through as many of these as possible. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, verse 15. I want to first show you that this wilderness is a place of waiting. Exodus chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible says, "And God said, moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go, and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt onto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, onto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice the Lord our God." Now, this place of waiting in the wilderness, it seems funny when you read this starting off, because he tells them, I'm going to bring you to a different land. You're going to inhabit it. You're going to have the promise given to you. But you're going to go in there and tell Pharaoh, we just want 3 days journey into the wilderness to sacrifice. It's almost as if the Lord is giving a chance and kind of testing Pharaoh's heart and giving him a chance. If he lets him go, then they can actually go the whole time. But in verse 19, the Bible says, "And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand." Now, you could take Moses, and he's a good example. He was in more or less the wilderness of his life for 40 years because, as you know, he got ahead of God, doing things in his own power, killed an Egyptian, and had to flee for his life, and literally on the backside of the desert, feeding sheep. Now, you could say that, but I want to actually have your attention at the end of verse 18. The Bible says, 3 days' journey into the wilderness. See, this is a place of waiting. Had they been given that time, mind you, they weren't meant to remain in the wilderness. That verse beforehand promised them a land of the Canaanites and so on and so forth, a land flowing with milk and honey. You realize that wilderness was simply a stepping off point for the bigger picture of what God wanted done. Your wilderness doesn't last forever. Your wilderness might just be to produce some fruit in you that can only come by waiting. Now turn over to Psalm 27:14 real quick. Look at this just in brief. Of course, all these things, there could be entire sermons or lessons taught on just each one of the points. But just for the sake of time and for the study of the wilderness itself, we'll just overview these things. Psalm 27, verse 14, we'll talk about waiting a little bit. Verse 14 of Psalm 27, the Bible says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." The Lord tells you to wait. Wait upon him. Now, we already looked. I appreciate the message from Brother Lethe earlier in the week. We are to stand still, but that is not idly doing absolutely nothing. But there is a time that God says, stand still a while. In the case of Saul, that he might show him the word of the Lord. You see that all throughout Psalms. You don't have to do a complete study of that again. You got plenty of that in the first night. But waiting upon God does produce a bit of patience in you where you can hear what God wants you to do. I present before you that in Isaiah 40:31, very common verse. Many people even have it on a plaque on their wall. The Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The Lord says, there's something I can produce in you that can only come from waiting. The wilderness, no matter how long it is in your life, it's a place meant to be for your good, a preparation. You might not be ready to go into the land of Canaan yet. You might not be ready for those battles. You might not be ready for the temptations that will come through having to go straight into the fight. Now, there is a fight needed in that time, and we're going to look at that here in a minute, but God sometimes has to slow you down and say, just wait a little bit. A jumping off point, so to speak. Turn back to Joshua chapter 14. As I mentioned before, sometimes you might be in the wilderness, not because necessarily your own sin or own failings or faults, because of someone else's. The Bible says, no man liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. You affect each other. This world affects you. Like we heard a little bit ago, we are in Laodicea. I'm sorry to say it and tell you, because I want to see 5,000 saved at one time, but it's not the days of Pentecost. We're not in Philadelphia. We don't see mass multitudes coming to Christ like that because people are just apathetic. People are consumed in their worldly pleasures and cares. And as much as I'd like to see thousands saved, chances are I'm not going to see that in my lifetime. Now, forbid it that I should, hinder the Lord with a lack of faith, but mind you, that's just where we are. The wilderness for you might be because of just where you are right now in this age. Might be where you are in life, in your stage. Let the Lord be the one to tell you that. But back in Joshua chapter 14, look at verse 9 with me. Giving you the background here, this is Caleb. He's in the land. He's one of the good spies, so he goes in the land because he was of a different spirit. Now, in verse 9, the Bible says, "And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in." Caleb was waiting in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, I'm not presenting before you today that you're going to have to wait in a wilderness for 40 years. I hope and pray not. That's quite a bit of time. I would say that's not completely double my lifespan, but almost double my lifespan. To me, that is a long time, just to be in one place, seemingly nothing going on. I'm not saying your wilderness is going to last that long, but this man, Caleb, was ready when the wilderness ended for the warfare. And we're going to look at that too. Turn over to Joshua chapter 12. Not only do we see the wilderness as a place of waiting, but that you see it's a place of warfare. Joshua chapter 12, we're kind of read it a bit yesterday, or a couple days ago, that is. But read once again verses 7 and 8. The Bible says, "And these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel smote on this side, Jordan on the west, from Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon, even on to the Mount Halak that goeth up to Seir, which Joshua gave unto the tribes of Israel for a possession according to their divisions, in the mountains, and in the valleys, and in the plains, and in the springs, and in the wilderness, and in the south country, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites." Now, I briefly touched on the wilderness a couple days back, but this wilderness is a place of warfare. And not only do you find yourself waiting in this place, but there is a battle to be had, some ground to be taken. You are called to fight the good fight of faith in 1 Timothy 6:12. If you see in 1 Timothy 1:18, some things are given that you might know how to war a good warfare. Further, you see in 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4, the Bible says, "Ye that endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, no man that wars entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please whom I have chosen him to be a soldier." You are called to fight in this wilderness. Now, go over and turn into 1 Samuel 17. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now, this place of waiting is not just a place of absolutely nothing going on. See, there might be a misconception because waiting is involved in the wilderness. Not the entire wilderness is just waiting. There are other things about this wilderness that God wants in your life, and it's not just sitting still, although there's a time for that. So 1 Samuel chapter 17, look more about this wilderness and the battle that is to be taken there. Look in verse 28, 1 Samuel 17, 28. And of course, you know the story, the very common passage, familiar with David going against Goliath, but verse 28, "And Eliab his eldest brother heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" Now David doesn't try to defend his position about the wilderness, but he says, "Is there not a cause? I came down here to do my father's business, and no one's standing up against this uncircumcised Philistine. Is there not a cause why I would be here? Why would speak up for the living God?" In verse 26. But you know, the scoffer, his older brother, and this can kind of go with the older brother syndrome, he looks down at David and says, don't you belong in that wilderness? Don't you know the wilderness isn't a place for warfare? The battlefield is where the battle goes on. And you're just a lad. You're just a boy. You don't belong here. Yet, I would just submit before you once again that David saw more of a battle than his older brother. Turn over the page, probably for most of you in your Bible, to verse 32, beginning verse 32. "And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Well, David, don't you belong in the wilderness with those sheep? Keep reading. "And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock." Mind you, sheep in the wilderness. "And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with you." You know, David, as just a young boy, we don't know how old he was, maybe a teenager when this happened, maybe younger. You know, if it was me, I wouldn't want to mess with a guy who could kill a lion with his bare hands. As far as we know, he didn't have a sword on him. Kill a bear, more or less, with his bare hands. You know, I wouldn't scoff down so much at this man and say, "Oh, don't you belong in that wilderness with the sheep?" Yeah, he saw a battle that no one else knew about. A lion and a bear. You know, the only other person before him, now I know after him he had some mighty men that fought some lions, but the only other person recorded in the Bible before him that I can find that fought a lion was Samson, and rent him. I would just present before you that because you're in the wilderness doesn't mean it's not a place of warfare. David saw the battle before he saw Goliath. The Lord delivered both the lion and the bear into his hand. I know there's a lot of doctrinal application there and a lot of in-depth things. Just for the basic study here, though, that lion and that bear realized there was a battle in the wilderness and they lost it. And David comes and sees someone defying his God and thinks, "Well, if my God can give me power over the lion and the bear, how much more of this uncircumcised Philistine who is cursing us out by God, defying the living God?" You see, there are scoffers in the wilderness, but that doesn't mean the battle isn't there. There might be those who say, "Don't you belong just waiting in the wilderness? There's no time to fight at that point. You need to sit still," and there is a time to sit still. We've looked at that. That's biblical. But there's also a time to fight. And you might just have a battle waiting for you in the wilderness. A time of preparation. Maybe you're not ready to face Goliath yet. But God might just have a lion and a bear there for you to fight and to defeat, to increase your faith in him. That way, when the full battle and the war comes, you'll be ready for that giant. Just to kind of give you some thoughts on the wilderness, not only is it a place of waiting, maybe some warfare, but it's a place of warning. Now, 2 Samuel 15, 28, we'll read that quickly as we get to our text verse for this. 2 Samuel 15, 28, kind of read it along the way. Just want you to read it and just keep in the back of your mind. It says, "See, I will tarry in the plain of the wilderness until there come word from you to certify me." And we'll visit that again later. But turn over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Now, while you're turning there, that quick verse you read was with David fleeing from Absalom. Surely he could have stayed in the city. He had more than willing, capable, mighty men of valor beside his side saying, let's take him. There's an uprising. We'll put it down. And he says, no. The priests come to him with the Ark of God in that verse you read. And he says, no, I'll go back. If God delights in me, he'll bring me back to, I'll see it again. Right now, I'm going to go in the wilderness and wait to hear back from you. And I'll wait in the wilderness to hear the word. But this place is a place of warning where the word can come to you, where you can hear from God, where possibly he wants to warn you about something and or use you to warn someone else. Look in John chapter 1, beginning verse 19. John 1, verse 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. There is a place of warning where John's voice is heard, not in the city, not in the temple. We don't see recorded that John went and preached in the synagogue. As far as we know, he was an outdoor preacher his whole short ministry, preaching in the wilderness. The word of God came to John in the wilderness. He had to warn some people of what was needed for them to change their lives to prepare them for the Messiah. You say, well, the wilderness isn't that much of an important place. It's a long waiting place. It's a maybe I might have some small battles here and there, but certainly I'm not fighting the Philistine host. Maybe a lion and a bear here, that's something else, but it's not that important. I will say this. Pardon me. I'm not sick, just warning you, I just have a dry throat. But the wilderness, you gotta say that, I suppose, not that it would affect you, but through the camera. But I just want you to think here for a second. The wilderness itself should not be looked at with the just a scoffing attitude like Eliab. It shouldn't be looked at like, well, I know it's a place of waiting, and you're telling me it won't last forever, so that's good. When can I get out of it? No, the word of God came to John the Baptist in the wilderness. He was in the wilderness until the day of his showing to Israel, according, I believe, to the book of Luke. The wilderness is a place where you can get warning, have the word of God revealed to you. Look down in verse 27. Actually, you know what? I'll start in verse 26. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is whom coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latch I am not worthy to unloose. He says, there is one coming behind me that I can't even touch his feet. I can't even unloose. I'm not worthy that I should even untie his shoe. Why? Because there, the word of God came to him in the wilderness. There are some things revealed to that man in the wilderness. You say, the wilderness is just a small time in my life, a small part of my course. Let's get on to the big race. After all, the wilderness is just the conduit by which I get to the mountaintop, and I want that mountaintop tableland, so let me get through this wilderness quickly. And God says, whoa, slow down. Slow down. I might just show you the Messiah through your wilderness. I might just be the one to use you to prepare the nation of Israel for their coming, for my coming. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, the prophecy is given. You can turn there if you like. I'm just going to turn there and read it for you. But you know this man came through the wilderness. The Bible says in Malachi 3:1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. It was prophesied that this messenger should come. Now, there are a lot of other prophecies of the forerunner of Christ. The voice one crying in the wilderness, like he read and about quoted from Isaiah. I won't turn there for time's sake this morning. But just want to kind of point out to you that John's whole ministry, what we see, was in the wilderness. He had a time in prison because of him standing for right and preaching the word, and he was persecuted, you could say that. But most of his ministry was in the wilderness. You look down to verse 29 in the Bible of John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. In verse 32, after he baptizes him, John bear record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. He got to see that not in the cities. He didn't see that on the mountaintop. He didn't even see it in the valleys. He saw Jesus Christ revealed and had the honor and privilege of baptizing his Lord in the wilderness. Just want you to think about that briefly this morning. You know, the wilderness should not be scoffed at. David himself, at that time in his life, we read the verse in 2 Samuel 15:28. At that time, he was an established king. He had seen many victories. He had a lot of turmoil and trouble, and still yet more to come with Absalom. He wasn't afraid to go out into his wilderness to wait to hear from the Word. To hear the Word of God, we can practically apply it. Even a man at his place in his, you would say, royalty and even dignity, wasn't afraid to lose his foot and go across barefoot to hear and wait in the wilderness. The wilderness isn't just for the young. It isn't just for the old. I believe the wilderness is a stage in life that you may have to kind of cycle through and go through. But it should not be scoffed at. It should not be despised. It's a place of warning where you might hear the Word of God. It's a place of warfare and waiting upon Him. But turn over to Matthew chapter 4 and look at a few more things about the wilderness. Matthew chapter 4. I want to maybe have you think about this as a place of worship. Now we're going to read a few verses out of Matthew 4. If you're familiar with the beginning of the chapter, it's the temptation of Jesus Christ by the devil. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, we'll just read a few verses down. The Bible says, Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward anhungered. When the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Now we're going to kind of skip down a few verses because I want you to look at the last temptation. But as you may know, and you probably already do, each temptation was handled with the Word of God. And that's important to keep in mind as we look at the last temptation. Lastly, you see here in the temptation, it says in verse 8, Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. Realize that in this wilderness, and yes, I'm sticking with W's if you hadn't noticed, but this wilderness is a place of worship. Now, there are two areas by which this can happen. One can be that you fall to the temptations of the devil, and in turn, if the type is right and you go with it, you give glory to Satan because he got the victory. Or, like the Lord Jesus Christ himself, you can say, It is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And of course, the scripture, Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The devil leaveth him. You can withstand through the Word of God, but it's only through the Word of God. Once you have it revealed to you, I just want to let you think about this for a few minutes, that this wilderness can be a place of worship, a place of close fellowship with the Lord. You're going to be tempted in the wilderness. You might even have some battles, but this should be a time where you're able to worship the Lord and fulfill what you were created for, Revelation 4:11. They were created for thy pleasure. We are more created. All things were created for his pleasure. You're to give him glory and honor. You're going to give God glory and honor. You say, well, I'm not going to worship the devil. I know that. I'm not Satanist. I'm not even in a false religion. I just want to do things my way for a little bit. Well, you're worshiping self when you're not worshiping God. Heard about that before. There's a saying, I believe it. You know, when if you're on the throne of your heart, God's on the cross. But if he's on the throne of your heart, you're on the cross. And that's where you belong. And in the wilderness, you can give glory to God. And if you don't, ultimately, you're giving glory to the adversary. You say, I would never fall down and worship Satan. I wouldn't do that. I love God too much. I just want to do things slightly my own way. I just want you to look that if you're not worshiping the Lord, according to verse 9, who are you worshiping, really, at the end of it? Now turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 here for a second. I say the place of worship should be, of course, to the Lord, but I want you to kind of look at another, not another take on this, just another aspect of worshiping the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we heard this a little while back, and These verses, while I was working on the message, just kind of came together here. I said 1 Thessalonians. I'm sorry. I believe I'm looking for 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I told you it was important to keep in mind about what the answer to each temptation, because it was with the Scripture. You cannot, and I cannot, put the Scripture on too high a pedestal. Psalm 138, too, you know that God has magnified His Word above His very name. Now, there might be those who are Christians, and you'd even say they're not as the Bible-believing crowd. Maybe they're Baptist, maybe they claim to be Bible-believers, but you don't actually worship the words. You know what I hate hearing? This is just a side note here. I hate hearing the modern Christianity, and it's apostasy, saying, well, it's not about the words, it's about the message. Just to give you a little insight here, a couple of days ago, we were sitting around talking with the family, and I don't know how, but there was an amplified version floating around. Somehow it came into my father-in-law's hands. Hope he doesn't mind me telling the story. So I had to look at a few different verses while we're sitting there around talking. My goodness. Talk about amplified. You can't even read the thing. It took a whole minute just to read John 3:16. And yet you have all these words that you can throw in there and use. And because if you ask anyone, they say, well, this is the message. We're trying to make the message clear. It's not really about the words. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. The word of God itself glorified, lowercase w. Not the word of God, Jesus Christ, but the word, the physical, literal words of God. Turn way over to Psalm 56. This is not just a New Testament thing thrown in there that you can try to pick apart and say, well, it's just one verse. You can't really say you got to worship the Bible from one verse, Psalm 56, verse 10. Of course, there's a lot in the Bible about the Word of God. This is not, the topic isn't even on the Word of God itself. But I will say this, you're not going to be able to go through your wilderness without the Word of God. How will you know how to wait? How will you hear His warning, whether it's you or using you to witness to someone else? How will you be able to battle without your sword? The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We know that is the sword of the Spirit, according to Ephesians 6. But in Psalm 56, verse 10, we see David saying, in God will I praise His Word. In the Lord will I praise His Word. He says it twice. Praising the Word of the Lord. Letting the Word of God be glorified. You say, well, I thought I was supposed to worship the Lord, and Him only shalt thou serve. You realize that these are His pure words. We don't get to physically hear Him right now. We don't get to physically walk with Him. You can spiritually walk with Him. It's a great privilege and blessing to know that still small voice and to hear Him speak to you from the Scripture, though. The will of God is revealed to you by the Word of the Lord. You can only fight those temptations and be able to worship the Lord the right way by His Scripture. I'll turn back to Acts chapter 7, look at one more reference along these lines. Acts chapter 7 should be a place of worship for you. I hope it made it clear that if you're not worshiping the Lord, in turn you're worshiping the devil. Ultimately, you might be trying to serve self, you might be a lover of self, but in the end, who does it give glory to? We heard about those idols and strongholds in the heart. Man, that was a good message. And it's true, every bit of it. The Lord's not the one that's on your throne of your heart. Something else is. Acts chapter 7, verse 38. Speaking of Moses, man of God, this is he, verse 38 of Acts chapter 7, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. So once again, you see another man who received some things in the wilderness. It says, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again to Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. They turn away from following the Lord, and guess who they follow? Guess who they end up worshiping when they stop worshiping the Lord and waiting upon Him? I believe I read a golden calf in there. Verse 41, and they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. And God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? That's what you're supposed to be doing in your wilderness. You're not, of course, physical sacrifices that we see in the Old Testament, but the spiritual sacrifices of that in the New. Verse 43, the Bible says, "Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch, the star of your god Rimpham, figures which he made to worship them. I will carry you away beyond Babylon." Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus. Of course, you know that's Joshua, but the type is very strong. Came into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. We found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. And so on and so forth with Solomon building a house. You realize, you just looked at two different places when there was a tabernacle in the wilderness and they fell away from worshiping the Lord the way he designed it, and they worshiped false gods. Golden calf in one area, Moloch in another, Rimpham. You say, man, I would never practice in Satanism. You are glorifying the devil when you walk away from the Lord and disobey him. When you fall out, now, I know we all fall. We mentioned that earlier, so I'm trying to be gentle with that. But if you willingly turn away from the Lord, the type is there. Who are you worshiping? In the wilderness, it shouldn't be a place where you fall down and worship Satan. You say, well, I know that. That's pretty obvious. Yeah, but you and I aren't the Lord. You and I can fall a whole lot easier than he did. Mind you, David was a man after God's own heart, who wasn't where he belonged at the right time, and end up committing adultery, and that's murder, and lying and dishonesty and everything that went with it. You and I are not exempt from any sin I present before you. Minus being able to go to hell, I see from Scripture and that of just physical examples of men in the past, that should put some fear in you. Now, perfect love casteth out fear, and that's why you cling to Jesus Christ, you love him, because he's the only one that you overcome by him. By faith in him. So in this wilderness, don't take it lightly. Now, this wilderness can be the make it or break it point, lack of a better expression, really, for you and your fellowship with Jesus Christ. For you and your walk with him, for you and the ministry that God has called you to, this wilderness can cause you to fall under the pressures or and or temptations. Or you can cling and glorify the word of God and see Satan flee because you resisted according to the Bible. It's not your own strength. It's not your own understanding. It's the Scripture that has to be glorified. Jesus Christ didn't answer with his own understanding. He didn't try to reason with the devil. He said, "It is written," and quoted Scripture. Brethren, the only way for you to fight temptation when it comes to mind is the Bible says. The Bible says. Why don't you steal? Because the Bible says not to. Thou shalt not steal. Why aren't you supposed to lie? Because Ephesians 4 shows you're supposed to provide things honest for all men. And that goes on and on and on. You need the word of God in this wilderness to worship the Lord the right way, to give glory to him when under temptation. Now turn with me in Revelation and look at one more, not one more, we have two more to go, excuse me, but I'm getting closer to the end. Revelation chapter 12, look at another aspect of the wilderness. I hope it is very clear that the wilderness is not just a place of waiting and, you know, warfare and warning, hopefully, and a witness of what you hear, and waiting to hear the word of God and be able to worship him and not yourself, not the devil. But we're going to look at a couple more aspects, really just two, about this wilderness. Revelation 12, beginning verses 5 and 6. I'm sticking with W's today, so this fit for a place of wonder. Now, verse 5 and verse 6, the Bible says, "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath the place prepared for God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Turn the page over to verse 13. "And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth," this is after that battle in heaven, you can read the passage before on your own time if you'd like. Verse 13, "The dragon saw that he was cast into the earth. He persecuted the woman, which brought forth the man-child." We see that's the nation of Israel. "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now you say, a place of wonder, why that? Because this woman flees out into the wilderness, and man, she sees some things, some wild things. The devil literally going after her, casting a flood of water out of his mouth. Suddenly the earth just opens up and swallows it up, and the earth more or less fights for her. God somehow takes care of her during this great tribulation time in the wilderness. I'm not going to read all the references throughout what's going to happen in that time, but we know from Scripture that the Lord Himself allures His bride Israel back to Himself out in the wilderness. As far as we can tell from Scripture, as far as my understanding, if it's correct, is God's going to feed her again with some manna. He's going to take care of them miraculously from all the tribulation that's going on in the world around them. This small remnant is safe in the wilderness. You say, the wilderness is just a small area of my life. When can I get onto the better tablelands? This might be for your protection. They're going to see some wild things out in that wilderness. Some things that are going to... me, I would be like, what? Wow, God just took care of us. Wow, there's the manna again, day after day. I wonder if it's going to stop. You know? He said He would take care of us. A place of wonder. A place of renewed fellowship. I would even say a place of provision, preparation for what's going to happen. Nation of Israel, by no means right now, is ready to receive a Messiah, and surely the first couple days in the wilderness there won't be ready. But God can prepare her where He prepared a place for her. Now, we're not going to look at all the things of preparation. We know the Lord is a great preparer, though. He prepares a city for us. In my Father's house, we're going to mansions. The Lord prepared a place for this lady, His bride, that He's going to marry again out in the wilderness. The wilderness should not be looked down at as a dreary place that I can't have joy, it's a brief time, I just want to get to the mountain. No, the wilderness is a place I want you to see tonight where God can provide for you. Philippians 4:19, you know the verse, the Bible says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." How many examples in the Bible do we see that God took care of and met people in the wilderness? Whether it be Moses, whether it be David with the sheep, or even now we read the Jews out in the wilderness for the great tribulation time. Just something to keep in mind about your wilderness going through it. I would just warn you and caution you not to despise your wilderness, not to look lightly at it and think it's not a big deal. Turn way over in Genesis chapter 16. Like I said, we're going to be going back and forth a bit, but Genesis, all the way back to Genesis 16. you realize Hagar, to put it bluntly, she got the raw end of the deal as a servant, as a maid, as her mistress's maid, Sarah. Because of someone else's sin, she had a raw deal given to her. And because of that, she was treated wrong even after that point. And she fled because, what do I do in trouble? I don't know, I'm just going to flee into the wilderness and hopefully something happens. Hopefully I can get some ease from this pain. And you know what? God didn't necessarily reprove her, rebuke her, that is. He says, whence camest thou? Where are you going? Where are you going to go in this wilderness? Turns around for her rather quickly, and that she gets a blessing. He said, yes, the Arab Ishmael, he's against every man. He is the enemy of the Jews. He is wicked. Yes, but he is still the seed of Abraham. And God said, I will bless and I bless thee, and curse and I curseth thee. And how else do you explain how they are in this world? Someday they're going to be fixed. Someday that nation, although the enemy right now of modern day Israel, and yes, very difficult to deal with at times, someday they're going to be fixed. God was the one who promised her that his seed would multiply. The Lord was the one who said his hand is going to be against every man. I just want to let you think about that, that this wilderness is a place of some wonder. She had some things revealed to her, a great promise given to her of the Lord in her very brief wilderness. Lastly, turn over to 1 Kings chapter 19. We only have a few more references to look at. We're just about done. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Last area of this wilderness we'll look at. I would be very wrong of me not to give you just some encouragement through this, but also kind of a caution that this place can be a place of weariness. It can be a very weary place. And it's a warning because, I don't know about for you, but at this point in my studies, I got kind of excited about the wilderness, thinking, man, if the Lord's going to provide for me there, and I'm going to see some some things defeated, and I'm going to have fellowship with God, and man, I just might get the revelation of the Messiah to me, and I've got these warnings, and I can be used by him in the wilderness and have these promises. Man, I'm excited. Let's get into the wilderness. A mountaintop's great, but hey, that can come later. I want the wilderness right now. I want to see my Savior, the revelation of him. I want to give you a warning, though. In 1 Kings chapter 19, another man who himself, verse 4 says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. The angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. You see that right after a great victory on Mount Carmel, the prophet Elijah is told about Jezebel's warning to him, and her vengeance is going to be taken on him. And he himself flees into the wilderness and says, it's better for me to die. I'm not better than my fathers. I preached a message. The fire of God fell and came down and licked up all the water, burnt sacrifice, smote all these prophets, broke the 3.5 years of no rain with fervent, effectual prayer, got to outrun a chariot. Never done that. And not one person repented in the kingdom? You don't see anyone coming after Elijah after that point. You don't see anyone following him and tearing down the idols. The men, prophets of Baal, were slain, but where's Jezebel being brought down? She's after all the one running Ahab. That's another topic, but he goes into the wilderness and says, it's better for me to die. The wilderness can be a weary place, brethren. It really can be. There's revelation to be had there, but it can be very weary. You know, the Lord here doesn't rebuke him. I know this is right before, more or less, he gives his ministry on. I will even say, though, his ministry wasn't finished right here once he heard the still small voice and said, go and anoint Elisha in your place. He had quite more of a ministry to go, and yet again in the tribulation, his ministry will continue. But he was ready to give up in the wilderness. Yes, it can be a great place, but it can be a weary place. And yet the Lord comes to him rather gently. Elijah, you haven't eaten.
Why don't you eat something? Why don't you drink something? It's been a little while. Why don't you sleep a little bit? Okay, rise up and eat again. You know, this wilderness can be an interesting place. Right after a victory, you might find yourself in a wilderness. And I would even say right before a close fellowship with the Lord, as you read in the rest of the chapter, the wilderness is by a conduit by which you can get to that area. But the warning is given that you can faint in this wilderness if you're not careful. The Lord was afterward in hunger after 40 days being tempted, after fasting in the wilderness, and then he was tempted. The Bible says, "Ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if ye faint not." Now turn all the way over. We've got two more verses to turn to, but 2 Corinthians, all the way over in the New Testament. While you turn, I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 15:58 to you while you turn. The Bible says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." The Lord constantly tells his people, whether Old and New Testament, don't give up now. Don't be exhausted. I know you're in the wilderness. I know you've seen some wild things, some things that make you wonder, and you've gotten some revelation, and you've gotten to give the warning to some people, and you've seen some battles won, some warfare accomplished. You've waited upon me. But don't grow weary. Don't faint. Not now. It's not in vain, brethren, to keep going for Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:24, you see a little bit more in the New Testament, on the wilderness just in passing. This is Paul's certificate for the ministry right here. He says, "I am approved because," and then he gives you a list of things. He says, "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." And he ends it with, "beside those things that are without, and which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." He not only had one church to care for, he had all the churches that were fruit of his ministry. And on top of that, and the stress of the ministry itself, he had the whole list of things that you just read happen to him. And yes, perils happen to him in the wilderness. He says, in weariness and painfulness. You see, the wilderness, if you're not careful, it can be a very weary place, and it can cause you to faint. It's meant for your good. It's meant to draw you to that higher ground of fellowship with the Lord, and I'd even say a revelation of his will and maybe some other great things. But just be careful in the wilderness not to faint, brother. It's not worth it, not at this point. What if the Lord did come back tomorrow? You would really regret, and I would really regret if one of us fell out. What if he came back and let's just take a year? You see, a year is still longer than I'd like. I'd like him to come back right now, but fine for me not to finish this little study. What if he came back in 10 years? What if he just came back at the end of your life and you fall out, and yet you could have been right with God and been a small minority of people that saw Jesus Christ come back? Don't fall out in your wilderness. I know, honestly speaking, no one wants to go through the wilderness. But please just keep in mind that it is a place of waiting. There is warfare to be had there. Some warnings, whether to you personally or to others, that God can use you for. You should worship him only in that wilderness. And maybe there are some things you wonder at and think, man, I didn't know God could promise me those things. I didn't know he could provide for me the way he has. And maybe it is a place you're going weary. But I encourage you from 2 Corinthians 12:9. It's right across the page. You can read it. If you'd like with me, I'll read it. "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now let's go ahead and pray. Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ.